Okay, so this year as Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbos, so we are going to be missing the one most primary and identifiable aspect of Rosh Hashanah, which is of course the mitzvah of the shofar. The one mitzvah that we have on Rosh Hashanah is the mitzvah of the shofar, and because this year Rosh Hashanah falls on Shabbos, there is no shofar on Shabbos. We will blow it on the second day of Rosh Hashanah on Sunday, but on the principal day of Rosh Hashanah, the first day that the Torah has as Rosh Hashanah, there will not be a shofar. Anybody know why there's no shofar on Shabbos?
Because it's not.
No, it's not like that.
Oh, shofar's not like
that. No.
It's because...
I qualify that. We'll get that in a second, yeah.
If we didn't have an arrow to carry, and somebody who might not know well enough how to blow the shofar, but who would want to blow for someone else, might want to take his shofar somewhere to get lessons.
Correct. So the Gemara says they were concerned that if the Jews, if it's the Torah, we're supposed to blow the shofar on Shabbos. Whenever Rosh Hashanah falls, you should blow the shofar. Sages were concerned that somebody who lived in a place without an Eruv, you're not allowed to carry your shofar. You can blow it. You could have it in shul. You could have it at home, but you couldn't carry your shofar from your house to the shul. They're afraid, well, this is the day to blow a shofar. People are going to be walking around with their shofars. Somebody might forget and will bring his shofar to learn how to blow it from somebody, or will ask somebody to blow it for him, and will therefore be carrying on Shabbos. So to prevent that from happening, they forbade blowing of shofar on Shabbos. That's when the shofar became muktzah, because you can't blow it anymore, and therefore there's no shofar on Shabbos. Similar reason why we don't have a lulav or esrog on Shabbos as well. Somebody might come to carry his lulav or esrog from his home and carry it to shul in a city without an eruv, and then we'll be violating Shabbos, and therefore they didn't want that to happen, so they took it away. So I've been always troubled by this. It's a difficult concept, though. So therefore, for all generations now, we don't have the primary method of the mitzvah to connect to Rosh Hashanah through the shofar. We don't have it on Shabbos. We're going to do it on Sunday, but not on Shabbos. So I want to add to this question a little bit and suggest maybe some possibilities just to help further understand it. I want to start with the Gemara in Maseches Rosh Hashanah. The Talmud discusses the laws of Rosh Hashanah. There's much discussion about the nature of the shofar. So one of the discussions that the Gemara has is the type of animal that you're allowed to use to derive the shofar from. What kind of animal can a shofar come from? So the Mishnah teaches it can come from any type of animal. Shofar is, of course, the horn of the animal taken off and hollowed out. There's only one type of animal that you can't use for a shofar. Any guesses?
A bull.
Correct. A bull or a cow, a para. Cannot use the horn of the para. Anyone know why?
The golden calf.
Correct, the golden calf. The type of animal that was created was a calf, was the par. So therefore the Gemara uses the following reasoning, a principle which applies in other areas as well. It would be inappropriate, the Gemara, the phrase is ein kategor na'asa senegor. It would be inappropriate for that which is a prosecuting agent to then turn around and be used as an advocate. The golden calf was one of the greatest black holes or black marks in Jewish history. Jewish people, 40 days, right, 7 weeks out of Egypt, dancing around the golden calf. So what would it look like to take a part of that calf, to take its horn, and then use that to blow the shofar, to bring our remembrance before Hashem on Rosh Hashanah? We would never do such a thing. To use as our advocate, our mitzvah, we should take the calf, the same animal that was used for the golden calf. We don't do that. We don't want to use that, so therefore any animal is fine. You just can't use the horn of a bull. You can't use from a para. That is out because of the fact that it was once used in the golden calf. And the Gemara brings a source for this. Comes from the garments that the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, would wear. He had two sets of vestments. He had his regular set and his really special ones. And his really special ones, the ones that he wore into the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh HaKadoshim, that he would only go into one day a year on Yom Kippur, there was no gold in that set of garments that he wore into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. When he went into the Holy of Holies, absolutely no gold in his garments. Why not?
Golden calf.
Just like we can't use the horn of a bull because it comes from that same type of animal that we were dancing around. Well, it was also made of gold. It's called the golden calf. So it would be inappropriate for the Kohen Gadol to enter into the Holy of Holies wearing the same item that when you see that, it's as if God, like, wait a minute, the gold, you're going to bring into here that same item that's going to like sort of bring out the reflect, that incident that happened way back when. Absolutely no gold in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The Holy of Holies, he wore vestments that had no gold in it for that same reason. Now, yeah.
Did it not have, was it not laden with a lot of gold?
Oh, that's the next step. Outside of the Holy of Holies, there was gold everywhere. Outside the Holy of Holies, his garments had gold, the vessels were made out of gold, it was a shiny place. There was lots of gold to be had. Inside the Holy of Holies, the Gemara presents that reasoning. You cannot bring into here an item that was once used as your biggest prosecuting agent. Don't bring that in here. So the Gemara asks the following question, and I'm sure the Talmudic scholars amongst you are thinking the same thing. Wait a minute. If the only place where the Gemara holds you can't wear gold is where?
Inside
the Holy of Holies, because of this reasoning of Ein Kategor Na'as, a snake or a prosecuting agent should not be used as your advocate. If that only applies inside the Holy of Holies, but outside the Holy of Holies we wear gold and can use gold all we want, where do we blow the shofar? Inside the Holy of Holies or outside the Holy of Holies? Outside the Holy of Holies. We blow it in our homes, in our shuls. You could blow it anywhere. You don't blow it inside the Holy of Holies. So the Gemara asks the following question. Wait a minute. If the only place where we apply the rule and we say, don't use something that was once used for such a terrible sin is inside the Holy of Holies, then why do I limit my ability to use the shofar? I can't use the horn of a bull. But we don't do that inside the Holy of Holies. We do that outside the Holy of Holies. Clear on the question? You know what the Gemara answers? Gemara says, the shofar, kevan d'lizikaron hu, because what it does is it brings our remembrance before God on Rosh Hashanah, kilisnim dami. It's considered as if it's in the Holy of Holies. When you hear the sound of that shofar, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter writes this explicitly, when you hear that sound of that shofar, in his language, nidmela kohen gadol, you are analogous, compared to the kohen gadol, but eish shenichnas bebeis kodshei hakadoshim, as if in a moment that he is inside the Holy of Holies, that's what it's like when you hear the shofar. And that's why Chazal say the sage, you can't use the horn of a bull, because this is analogous to the kohen gadol going inside the Holy of Holies. And when he's inside the Holy of Holies, you don't wear gold. And you don't use anything that has to do with the cow. So when you blow the shofar, you think you're standing in the middle of Atlanta, in some shul, far away from Jerusalem, far away from the Beit HaMikdash. You are. But not when you hear the sound of the shofar. When that shofar blows, and it brings our voice, our sound, that wordless cry before Hashem, and it brings all the remembrance and the times of judgment, and all that's happening during the time of the shofar, it's as if you're standing in the Holy of Holies. You are in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and the rules that apply to the Holy of Holies apply to the shofar wherever it is blown because of the status that it has. So we're not going to do it on Shabbos. You can take that away from me? Didn't understand. It's troubling. Like, this is not just a little thing. This is the mitzvah of the day. The mitzvah of the day of shofar, when that shofar goes off and I'm standing in the Holy of Holies listening to that voice, all of my concentration, with all of my thoughts, this is significant. But no, not on Shabbos. Let us go further. The Gemara, anyone know how many blasts you have to hear? What's the minimum requirement?
30.
Correct. You have to hear 30 blasts of the shofar. It could be a whole long discussion how we derive that, which I will leave aside for now. You have to hear 30. Which includes, the tzikiyah, then you hear the shvarim, then the tzikiyah, all the different types of combinations. So if you look in your mouth and you pay attention, the way that we do it is we blow 30 before we start musaf. We're going to have the first 30. Then we're going to blow 30 during musaf. That's 60. And then at the end of davening, we add another 40 to get to 100. So that last 40, which gets us to 100, is a much later custom. But already in the times of the Gemara, we did the first two. We did the 30 before Musaf, and the 30 after, or during Musaf. How many extra are we blowing?
70.
In overall 70, but during the times of the Gemara, at least, where we blew the 30 before Musaf and the 30 after Musaf, Total of 60. How many are extra?
30.
So the Gemara asks the obvious question. Well, if you're only required to hear 30, why are we blowing 60? Why do we blow before Musaf and why are we blowing during Musaf? The only ones, which ones, anyone know which ones are the more primary ones? If you only had 30, which ones would it be? The ones before Musaf or during Musaf? It's actually the ones during Musaf, because Musaf is where we have the three components of the Shemona Esrei, the Malchios, kingship, and the Chronos, and remembrance and Shofros, and we blow during those three sections. That would be the ones that we normally would have done. And we added an extra 30 before Musaf. Those are straight. We just blow 30 straight. And then we do the 30 during Musaf, and then we do the last 40 at the very end. So the Gemara wants to know, why are we blowing 60? Again, this is before we even added that last set of 40. But why are we blowing 30 before and 30 during when we're only required to blow 30? Straightforward question, right? Gemara brings a very odd answer, which you may or may not have come across. The Gemara says as follows. Says the Gemara, the reason why we do this, Kidei la'arvev ha-satan, in order to confuse the satan. Now the satan is the prosecuting angel, which we can have again a whole other discussion exactly what that means. However, maybe Hashem created angels which speak on our behalf and created angels which point out our shortcomings, and we want to confuse this satan because this is, after all, the day of judgment. This is going to be the day when all of those ministering angels are busy presenting their cases on our behalf for or against. We have been doing our job. We haven't been doing our job. We need more. We do whatever. So in order to confuse the satan, to mix him up, so we blow, says the Gemara, more than we have to. Not only do we blow the ones that we should during Musaf, we're going to blow even earlier than that and blow before Musaf as well. Anyone ever hear that answer before?
No.
Anyone understand that answer?
No.
So this Satan guy has been doing this for about 2,000 years, 2,500 years. Still getting confused, huh? Still hasn't figured out that we're just doing some extra. Like, what does that mean? We're confusing the satan so he's not able to present his claims again, like, so we blow extra? What in the world are the sages saying that that's what we're doing? So you know who was bothered by this question?
Rashi.
Thank you. Rashi's not, what does it mean? What does the Gemara mean to say? What are the sages telling us? That we blow extra blows because we want to make sure the satan gets confused? Listen to the beautiful Rashi. This is Rashi's explanation of this passage of the Gemara. Shelo yafin, that he should not prosecute against us. Kishi Yishma Yisrael, when he hears the Jewish people, Nechavavin Eshanitzos, when he hears the Jewish people and their love, he sees the love they have for the mitzvahs, that it's not enough that they only want to blow what they need to, that they added a whole separate set, then Mistamimin Devarav, his words are silenced. Rashi interprets the Gemara, it's not that he's confused and he's not sure what day is today, what's going on. What's his job as the Sultan? His job is to point out to Hashem, look at your people, they've messed up, they've fallen short, they've had all of these tests, trials and tribulations, and they've failed, they haven't come through. Well, when we show how much we love the mitzvahs on Rosh Hashanah, and we take the mitzvah and we say, I'm not just going to do what's required of me, that's not sufficient. I need to do what's required of me, and more. Well, then what's, he has nothing to say. What he's going to say, yeah, but the people, they don't really care about you. God, look what, well, I guess I'll say that for another time. I can't make that grand because look at them. Look at what they're doing. So when we show the love that we have and we blow extra on Rosh Hashanah with the one mitzvah that we have, we silence his claims because he can't say anything against us. Look at what we're doing. So I said further, I don't get it. Now it's Shabbos.
Yes.
I need this, right? I need to show my love of the mitzvah. This is a very important part of my day. And, no, not on Shabbos. No chauffeur. There might be a Jew somewhere who's going to carry a chauffeur and therefore can't do it. Gemara says further, the next line of the Gemara. Kol shana she'ein toikim abitchilasa. If you do not blow a year that you do not blow the chauffeur in its beginning, meaning on Rosh Hashanah, marin la b'sofa. Well, then it will be literally bad at the end. Now, this doesn't mean like the first day, second. I mean, you don't blow it off. If a year goes by and you do not fulfill this mitzvah and blow shofar, it'll be, if it doesn't get blown in the beginning, it's going to be bad in the end of the year. Why? Blow your arvei satan, because you didn't mess up the satan. Meaning, we're going to fall short during the year. We know that. What's our only way to silence his claim? to show how much we love the mitzvahs. Mm-hmm. Says the Gemara, well, if you don't do that, if you go through a whole Rosh Hashanah and you don't blow the shofar, well, he's then going to put forth his claim. He's going to point out all the things that you've done, and your judgment's going to be not so good. So let me blow it. I got to wait the first day, so the first day of judgment, first day of Rosh Hashanah, which is the primary day in the Torah. The Torah is only one day of Rosh Hashanah. They say he's added a second day. And there's no shofar today? I need it. I need it because it shows my love. I need it because I need that. I need it because this is being inside the Kodesh HaKadoshim. It's the Holy of Holies. That's what I hear. That's what I feel. That's what I experience hearing the shofar. And nope, not today. One more. I have another one for you. Anyone know what kind of shofar we actually use today? From what animal comes?
Ram.
From a ram, that's correct. Now, I mentioned a few minutes ago that the Mishnah states explicitly you can use absolutely any type of animal you want except for the cow bull. You can't use that. You can use anything else. So why do we only use from a ram? We're not limited to that. We can actually use anything would be fine. Yet it's a very old custom in the Jewish people. I use the word custom because it's not a halacha, it's not required. You can really use anything. It's established that we only use a ram's horn. Mm-hmm. This is so old, in fact, already in the times of the Gemara, they had already adopted this practice and only used a ram's horn, even though it was clear you could really use anything you want.
Does it have to be an animal horn?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Why should it be that the Jewish people have adopted this principle of only using a ram's horn when anything would be okay?
It was caught in the thicket when Abraham was doing
100%, right? When Abraham took his son Yitzchak to offer him as a sacrifice in the beginning of Sefer Bereishis, and he's about to do so, and he lifts up his knife, and the Malach calls out, the angel says, stop, Abraham, Abraham, take down your son. And Abraham says, but I got all this stuff prepared, I need to offer something. And all of a sudden, there he finds a ram is caught in the thicket, and he takes the ram instead and offers that as a sacrifice. And that has become the symbol of the self-sacrifice that Avram was willing to do at the behest of a request which came directly from God. Whole other story. We don't know when we hear that story, it's always hard to understand that, but again, we don't know what it's like to actually hear a command directly from God. So, leaving that aside for now, that has become the testimony of dedication of the human being to the calling of his Creator, on the side of Abraham, on the side of Yitzchak, both being able to go through that, and the ram represents that as the offering in place of Yitzchak. So when we blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, when we put ourselves in the Holy of Holies as we hear that sound, when we describe the great love that we have for the mitzvos in order to silence the claim of the Sultan against us, what type of horn do we want to use? The horn of the ram. As the Gemara states explicitly, you know why you do this? Omer HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's as if Hashem says, if you will blow before me on Rosh Hashanah with the ram's horn, it will remind me of the Akedah of Yitzchak, the binding of Yitzchak on the altar up on Nahar HaMoriah. Uma'ale ani aleichem, I will consider you ki'ilu akadetem atzmochem lefonai, as if you yourselves have been willing to bind yourself to that altar in sacrifice to me. So we hear the shofar, and we're in the Holy of Holies, where the Kohen goes, where the high priest, where no man goes other than he on this one day of year of Yom Kippur. And when we hear this on Rosh Hashanah, it says, if we're there, it shows our great love to silence the claim of the Satan against us. How can he say anything? Look at how we love the mitzvot. And it recalls the self-sacrifice of Avraham and Yitzchak, and Hashem will view it as if we ourselves have put ourselves on that altar, because we've chosen specifically the ram to use his horn. Not today, sorry. You'll just have to wait until tomorrow. Hold on to all those beautiful thoughts, but not today. Always troubled me. How can it be? How do you take this from us? We, a people, we need this. The first day of Rosh Hashanah, and you can't have it. And why? Because there'll be a Jew somewhere in a town without an Erev who'll forget wanting to do this mitzvah and will carry his shofar on Shabbos through a public place, desecrating the Shabbos. So therefore, for all generations, hundreds of thousands of Jews over thousands of years, no one on Shabbos of Rosh Hashanah will get any of these ideas because of that guy somewhere. We live in a place with an Erev. Nope, sorry. Because somebody might live somewhere else without one and nothing doing.
Are you going to tell us that Shabbos is more important than blowing the shofar?
That's where we're headed.
Okay.
I didn't plant them here. So this is very troubling. Troubling idea, this concept. All of the benefits, the power of the shofar is pushed away for this. So it occurs to me, and it would seem, that in some way, there's no way the sages can have done this unless they're pagan, without something in place of this, something to replace what it is that we are gaining, or that I should say, what it is that we are losing by not being able to blow the shofar on the first day of Rosh Hashanah. We can't blow it because we're afraid of someone walking through and carrying a shofar. What are they giving me instead to be able, like, this is a big day. This is my day of judgment. And the Torah gives me the method to come out successful. It's giving me the shofar. It's giving me the Holy of Holies. It's giving me the sense of sacrificing myself on an altar before God. It's giving me the sense of the love that I have to silence the claim, but nope, not on Shabbos. So it would seem that we're going to have to somehow find in Shabbos the ability to replace that which it is, which we don't have on Rosh Hashanah of Shabbos. So it seems to me as follows. This is my own thoughts, so just putting this together, trying to help myself work through this coming day, this coming Shabbos, Mitzvah Hashem, without the shofar. So I'm not quoting this from anybody. This is just my own thoughts. But it's of note that when the Gemara says specifically the reason why we use the ram's horn, so there are a couple of different ideas. And number one, it's the idea of ki'ilu or kadetem es atzmachem lefanai, as if you yourselves have been willing to sacrifice that. The idea of the akeda of Yitzchak, that you're willing to put yourself out there and give up everything for me. So it's interesting, I have all of the reasons why I want to blow shofar, and the chachamim, the sages, are telling me that I'm not allowed to. So very often we have this idea in which we want to sacrifice something, but what we think is important. And here we have, I'm saying something is important, and our sages are telling us something else is important, and it's sometimes just as difficult not to do something which we would deem to be spiritually correct in the face of someone telling you not to do that. And there's a level of that same, just like you would say, take my son and offer him as a sacrifice, that's absurd. And again, without getting into that, because that's not a discussion for today, saying, no, Shem, that's what I want you to do. And you put aside your rational thoughts, that which I think would be correct, and you say, if this is what God wants of me, then that's what I need to do, even though it doesn't make sense to me. So it's interesting to me, one of the ideas that we would otherwise have gained on Rosh Hashanah by blowing the shofar is the idea of being before God as if we have sacrificed ourselves. In the same way, when we don't blow shofar and we say, this doesn't make any sense, there's so much more to be gained by blowing it, saying, well, the sages have told me not to, so that when I refrain from doing it, there's got to be, on that same level, I'm doing that. I am sacrificing myself and my own understanding of my own growth and spiritual benefit, because the Chachamim, who are the messengers of Hashem's word, have told me that it's better not to. And so I need to put myself aside, and I wonder if in a little bit there is that idea of self-sacrifice that goes on in listening to that which to us does not make sense, because that's what they told me to do. Now, on another level, what does the shofar, in its most simple, basic core, do for us on Rosh Hashanah? So the Gemara, the Mishnah actually, the Gemara states, what we're doing on Rosh Hashanah, and this is basically the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, so you have a little preparation now for what Musaf is going to be. There are three components to the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. So Malchios, we go through the verses of kingship, which is the primary focus of the day of Rosh Hashanah. And Rosh Hashanah is a day in which we declare Hashem to be the king. There, if you go, when you work through your Rosh Hashanah Matzah, you'll find that the first 10 verses of the Musaf section, that section is declaring Hashem's Malchus. Zuchronos, in which you go through Hashem remembering everything, calling our acts and deeds before Him. And the Gemara says, and what will declare my kingship and bring your remembrance before me? That's with the shofar. So the shofar sort of brings that up, whether or not it's in the simple sense of the shofar coronating the new king or recalling all of the things. It's through the method of shofar that we accomplish that of Malchus and Zuchronos. Why, by the way, is Rosh Hashanah such a focus on Malchus? Why is it a focus of Hashem's kingship over the world? So as a short aside to the topic we're discussing, because we're going to get back to this. On Rosh Hashanah, what happened historically speaking on Rosh Hashanah, the first Rosh Hashanah of history?
Man was
created. So what we're commemorating or reliving through the historical experience of Rosh Hashanah was the time that man was created. Now, man brings a very interesting and unique aspect to the world that no other creature does. And that's because we've been endowed with a couple of unique faculties, one being our intellect, correct? And two? Oh, let's call it three. Good. Intellect, speech, and?
Choice.
Free choice. Right, those are, there are probably others that we can come up with, but the big three that man has over all the other creations in this world are our tremendous intellect, our speech, and our ability to use our free choice to make decisions. Anything about intellect? I was talking with a group yesterday about this, and the group that I was talking to was a high-tech group, and they all had their BlackBerries that they were sneaking their peeks at while I was talking. So I mentioned that once you get used to your BlackBerry and you're checking your emails, you expect to be able to communicate with somebody halfway across the world, and if it takes 3 seconds for your message to get to him, you're annoyed at how slow the machine is working.
Mm.
And we live in a world where we take it for granted that that's part of the world we live in. Our intellect has harnessed this world, mastered it, and taken control of the ability to deal with it, that we think it's slow when a message sent by pushing a button in Atlanta doesn't reach Hong Kong within 3 seconds, like, something's wrong, I need to get a new system. Your airplane is a little bit delayed and your seat doesn't go all the way back, and you've got nothing but fetching because it was delayed and uncomfortable, totally forgetting about the fact that you were just flying 20,000 feet in the air from point A to point B. Like, that's standard. Like, that's just part of our life. No one thinks about that anymore. So man, I mean, these are just like, we can bring examples from here till tomorrow about man's intellect. But we take for granted what we've been able to accomplish. It's just amazing. And again, you can go forever, man, on the moon, whatever. Right? There's no need to go through there. Just every once in a while, just stop and appreciate the ability of man's intellect, the ability to speech and communicate that, and our free choice. Now, our free choice, again, we can talk about this for a whole long session, but just one section of it, Rabbi Solomon really addresses this past Shabbos, if you were there, the idea of being able to recognize God's presence on our own. He was talking about the example of the beaver never deciding not to want to build a dam when a zebra is chased down by a tiger in the wilderness of Africa. Was that tiger a bad tiger?
Well, that's his instinct.
Right? Is he being mean? Is he being bad? Is he serving God? Is he serving God? He's not being bad. I would say, yeah, of course he's serving God. Right? That's how God, right?
The one-legged angel?
Maybe if you know that, I don't know. But he's certainly, he's serving, I mean, that's how he was created. That's the system that's there. That's what they do. They chase down zebras and eat them for lunch. And it's worked just well for a couple thousand years, and it will continue working well unless humans get involved and start messing with things. But that's the system. And it's a wonderful system. But they never think whether or not they should or shouldn't do this. They never debate whether or not no group of zebras have ever sat down in the watering hole deciding whether or not there is or isn't a God. That's not something they think about or talk about. That's a human endeavor. We do that. People stand around a water cooler and debate, is there a God? Isn't there a God? Is there a divine intervention in this world? Do I have a higher purpose, a higher calling? I do want to continue doing what I'm doing. I don't like what I'm doing. I want to change it. These are human faculties, which means that human beings are the sole creature, both in the angel world as well as in the animal world, who have the ability to declare Hashem a king on our own free will, to recognize that, declare it, stated it so, and live one's life accordingly. So therefore, on the day that man was created, these two aspects come into play. A, it's a day of kingship. It's a day in which we focus and declare Hashem to be our king, because that is our unique role in this world that we can do so. And that's why if you'll pay attention to your master, you will find this theme everywhere. Throughout the Maaser, us declaring Hashem to be a king, creator, and ruler, because this is the day that we were created. We own that one, that's the niche that we have as human beings. And on the flip side of that, when you create something or you have a project with a specific task, every once in a while you stop and decide and look at how's it going. You assess it. You have a judgment. So it makes the most sense that on this day of Rosh Hashanah, in which we were created with this capacity, we will be judged on this day. That's why that's all going on in Rosh Hashanah. But the focus is this idea of being able to declare Hashem as a king. What's Shabbos all about? Now, Shabbos has a lot of that aspect. Shabbos Malkus, it's referred to as the queen, Shabbos queen. So the sages saw that a fear of a person carrying a shofar on Shabbos was so great that to protect the sanctity of Shabbos, they banned shofar blowing with its holy of holies aspects, with its as if you sacrificed yourself aspect, with your showing your love of the mitzvahs aspect. None of that stands in the face of a possibility that there might be a Jew somewhere who's going to carry a shofar through a public place on Shabbos. Where is the kingship? So if you think, the sages have told us Shabbos is all about Malchus also. There's an aspect of the kingship of Hashem on Shabbos. I wanted to share one or two ideas. I have a whole sefer. I did this during Shabbos Shudis over the last year. Shabbos Malchus is called the Queen, Shabbos Queen. It's a whole sefer describing what Shabbos is about and how to tap into that aspect. So Shimshon Pinkus of Zechat Tavim, Rachel Blessing, and he wrote this book. I wanted to share a couple of thoughts and tie this into Rosh Hashanah. There's a medrash. The sages say that when Hashem gave the Torah on Har Sinai, the moment the Jewish people are standing at the foot of Har Sinai and Hashem is about to scream out. Now, the first two of the Ten Commandments were said by Hashem himself. So that first, the Ten Commandments, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God, in which he in effect introduces himself, introduces himself to the Jewish people en masse. The Medrash says at that moment, there was not a bird which flapped its wings, not a cow which made a moo sound in a field, not an angel which sang praise, not a wave of an ocean which rolled causing a single sound, not any sound at all, and emanating from Har Sinai was the voice, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. And Pinkus says, the pshat and the medrash, the understanding is not like me trying to give a speech in a crowded room, and I hear there's too much background noise, so I can't speak. So I try to shush everybody, and then finally, when everybody is silent, I say, oh, let me speak. That's not what was going on in Har Sinai. What was going on was more like an example that I'd like to bring. When there's a buzz of a humming of your air conditioning units during the day in your house, if you listen carefully, you could hear it right now. And there's a creak that go on in your house, and you only hear it at night when it's quiet. You hop into bed, and all of a sudden you hear all these creaks, cracks, and crunches in your house. You wonder, like, where did those come from? How come they only happen at night? And what's the answer? They don't only happen at night. Mm-hmm. They're all day long. But there's so much noise during the day, inside the house, outside the house, so much going on with radios and cell phones and televisions and people walking. And you don't hear any of that. But when it's nighttime and it's quiet, all of a sudden you hear that humming of the air conditioning. You hear the cracks and creaks and groans of your home. Says Reb Pinkus, the Medrash is saying, God's voice, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, was always there, has always been there, and will always be there. But there's a lot of background noise during the week. When I gave the Torah, he silenced everything. And what did everybody hear? The voice that's been there always. There has always been a voice coming from Har Sinai of Anochi Hashem Elokecha. That voice has always been there, always been screaming out, I am here. We just can't hear it. When Pinkus learns Shabbat, which literally means to rest, to stop, what do we refrain from doing on Shabbat? Can't do creative work. Creative work is the principal distraction to man from understanding the creation, the true purpose. Because when we're being, what all the work, all the malachas of Shabbat are creativity. It's man's conquering, being creative, taking control over the world. When we're busy doing that, when we're busy developing the newer and best model to send an email even faster and quicker and farther, when we're taking over the world and creating and doing all these things, it's hard to hear the stuff in the background. There's that voice screaming, Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God. Come Shabbos, and everything shuts off. All the cell phones, all the televisions, all the radios, everything is silent. And what you're able to hear in the background and perceive, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. There is no greater malchus, there's no greater kingship than a Jew on Shabbos being able to recognize there is a creator and I hear him and perceive him on Shabbos in a way that I can't do any other way. There's a fascinating concept. If you think about Shabbos, we treat Shabbos as a person in a way, the personality, in a way that we don't do by any other mitzvah. How do we introduce Shabbos on Friday night with what service? Kabbalat Shabbat. Kabbalah Shabbos. What does that mean? Greeting the Shabbos. Right? Is there Kabbalah Pesach? Anyone ever heard of Kabbalah Sukkot? Kabbalah Shabbos, we greet Shabbos. What do we do during Lech HaDodi? We turn around, we face the door, and we welcome Shabbos. There's a concept in which we treat Shabbos as a personality. What do we do after Shabbos is over, after Havdalah? You sit down and you eat. Anyone know? And Malava Malka. There's a meal, a fourth meal, the Malava Malka. I don't know what that word Malava Malka means. Escorting the queen. Because I had greeted the queen by Kabbalah Shabbos, and now Shabbos is over, there's a meal which you sit down and eat to escort the queen out. No other mitzvah. There's no mitzvah that you don't escort the matzah in or out. It's a mitzvah that you do. Mm-hmm. Shabbos is a personality. In the words of the sages, there regularly are conversations between Shabbos and Hashem, in which a classic one is there are 7 days of creation. And the sages say in the Medrash, again, every Medrash has to be understood, Shabbos complained to Hashem and said every day of the week has a pair except for me, day one and day two and day three and day four and day five and six, but I'm all alone. And Hashem says, don't worry, my dear Shabbos, you'll be matched up with the Jewish people. No other mitzvahs don't talk in the words of Chazal. Matzah doesn't get up and complain and say, hey, I'm so flat and so small and people don't like me. You don't find Midrash in which Matzah complains or that the shofar complains. It's reserved Shabbos as a personality in the words of the sages, in the way that we treat Shabbos, in the kavod Shabbos, oneg Shabbos. We treat it as if there's a guest in our home. Shabbos is coming. You know, we talk, when is Shabbos in, when is Shabbos out? We don't even talk like that about other things. Pinchas writes, if he does, I was hoping, because what Shabbos is Kabbalas Pnei Hashchina. We are literally greeting the Shechina, the divine presence of Hashem, when we accept Shabbos. Everything else in the world stops. All creative activity, that distraction that takes us away from Anochi Hashem Elokecha, that doesn't allow us to see, I am Hashem, I am here. On Shabbos, when that stops, we see that, and it's as if we are literally greeting the queen in our home, taking her in. I'll tell you a fascinating thing. Fascinating, fascinating, fascinating. You know, when we come home Friday night, we have this special song that you all know that we sing. Sing Shalom Aleichem. Think about these words for a moment. Shalom Aleichem Malachei Hasharis. What are we saying? We are greeting the malachim, the angels which accompany a person home on their walk home from shul Friday night. So the sages, there's a certain angels which come in to greet them, and we say, Shalom Aleichem. We welcome them, right? What's the next phrase? Boachem L'Shalom, come in peace. Then we say, Baruchuni L'Shalom Malachei Hasharis. Bless me in peace. And then we say, Seichem L'Shalom, which means leave in peace. Pretty odd, right? I'm walking home, I guess. I get to my table, I haven't served any food yet, and I say, welcome. Come in peace. Bless me. Please leave. why do we send them home? Wait, they just got here. Right? I just had these angels coming with me, and I greet them, I welcome them, I ask them to bless me, and then I tell them to leave.
I often wonder, too.
Yeah.
Can we keep them?
Okay, so these are the explanations that are given. So one explanation means, and some people actually have the text, my grandfather does this, he says, bit faith, Kam L'Shalom. When you leave, it should be in peace. Some have that text, which is reflecting that meaning, that it doesn't mean now you should leave, it actually means when you leave. The Chafetz Chaim understood this to mean that this is actually said to the angels, the weekday angels, which are leaving. That we're switching. First we're talking to the angels which accompany us home from shul on Friday night, and we welcome them, we ask them, we tell them to come in peace and to bless us, and then we say goodbye to the other angels. That's how he understands it. Shushin Pinchas has a beautiful explanation. He says, no, we're kicking the angels out. We are saying goodbye to them. And he explains as follows. This is a little bit of a drasha, but it just fits with the idea, and it's so beautiful. There's a verse that describes the Kohen Gadol, high priest, entering into the Holy of Holies. Now, again, in your mind, you're already remembering that the shofar has this aspect as well of being inside the Holy of Holies. The pasuk says, when the Kohen Gadol walks in on Yom Kippur, the only day of the year that he's there, the pasuk says, "V'lo yavo v'chol adam lo yihye v'ohel moed." No person may be in the ohel moed, in the tent. Bivo liros lavor al hakodesh. When he comes, when the Kohen Gadol comes in, no one is permitted to be with him. The sages explain, based on the language used here, no one is allowed to be with him. Even the angels are not permitted to be with him. When he goes in, when the Kohen Gadol goes in, he is by himself. God instructs that there be no angels in there with him. It is Kohen Gadol, God in the Holy of Holies, on Yom Kippur, and nothing else. And Pshimshin Pinkus, right, he suggests, your Shabbos table is Yom Kippur. This is the day you've greeted the Shechina into your home. Everything has come to a rest. The Shabbos presence has come in. You've welcomed the Shabbos queen in shul. You've turned and greeted her. You've now come home with her from shul. And you know what you say to the angels? You say, excuse me, but this is my Shabbos table. This is my rendezvous between me and God, similar to the Kohen Gadol in the Holy of Holies. And I appreciate your presence. I appreciate your blessings. It's time for you to go, because this is a special time between me and the Divine Presence. Seyfchem l'shalom. Thank you very much. Have a nice trip back. I'll see you next week. But not here, not you. This is between me and God. All right, saw that. Fascinating. The same thing of shofar. The sages say, shofar, A, it brings you to the Kohen Gadol, the High Priest, and the Holy of Holies. When he blows that, that's where you are. It shows you the love of mitzvahs that confuses the Satan. He can't prosecute us because he sees how much we love the mitzvah of shofar. We blow extra blowings on Rosh Hashanah. And it reminds us of the self-sacrifice. And on Shabbos, the sages say, nope, nothing doing. But you know what? On Shabbos, everything is there. On Shabbos, we have the self-sacrifice to say, well, if that's how the sages want me to keep the holiday, then I'm willing to sacrifice that which I think makes more sense. I'll give that up. You think that it's all about Malchus, that through the shofar I'll declare Hashem's kingship. There is no greater kingship than the weekday Shabbos that we have the ability to do. The passionate protection of Shabbos to say, yeah, there might be a Jew out there who'll carry a shofar. I will give up my shofar. I'll give up my Holy of Holies. I'll give up my love of mitzvahs. I'll give up the Akedah, because Shabbos is where the whole world stops and sees there is a creator. There is somebody who has come, created this world from nothing, and he is our king. And yes, I will be passionate in my defense of Shabbos, and it has that aspect, like the Holy of Holies. I dismiss the angels who have walked me home, and I say thank you very much, but not tonight. Tonight's me and God, and I really don't want your presence here. What do we do on Shabbos? What's the one mitzvah? Zochor es yom haShabbos v'kodesho. Remember it. Be aware as you go through Shabbos what it is. Be aware of the fact that what we're doing is greeting the presence of the Shechina. Understand, Kabbalah Shabbos. We're greeting, there's something here. The presence of Hashem is with us. And we treat Shabbos like a personality, because it is that personality. It's the personality of Shabbos descending into the world, the presence of Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Listen carefully. Listen to the humming of that air conditioner. You can hear me on Shabbos better than any other day. And we do all these things that signify that, that demonstrate an actual presence of God in the world. So remember that as you go through Shabbos. Remember, it's not, oh, I don't have a shofar today, I'm just going to wait till tomorrow. I'm going to celebrate Shabbos. I'm going to live Shabbos. I'm going to remember that at Shabbos and what it represents. That it represents the kingship of Hashem, the creativity of Hashem, creating yesh from me'ayin, something from nothing. And all of that is what we have. And so when the sages said, we're not going to blow shofar on Shabbos, they didn't see a problem. It's Shabbos today. You'll have everything that you need in your Shabbos. Make sure you focus on Shabbos today, because yes, you don't have your shofar, but you do have Shabbos. Tomorrow you'll have your shofar, but today is Shabbos. And in the Shabbos is our kingship, is our self-sacrifice, is our love of all of the mitzvahs to show and to demonstrate, to silence the claim of the Satan through our demonstration and adherence to Shabbos. And we have that in place of our shofar. These are just some of my thoughts to help me get through a day in which I'm so, like, missing the shofar. Mm-hmm. But if you bump up the Shabbos at the shofar, what we're coming to protect with that passionate protection of the Shabbos, we have all the aspects that we really need to get us through that day. I wish you all a ksiva v'chasima tova, a sweet year of health and happiness and growth in all good ways in Torah and in mitzvahs and in Shabbos and in shofar, that we should be a significant yontif, which we're able to accomplish all that we need to do. Amen. A good answer.
Wow.